Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, and notice this next phrase, the mystery of his will. I have those words marked, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have, watch this next phrase, obtained an inheritance. So first he talks about the mystery of his will, then he talks about obtaining an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So there we have the will again and the word counsel in front of it. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, here it is again, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Last week I dealt a little bit out of John with following Christ and how the English word love, we have one word for love, but there's various meanings. This is a similar passage in the Word of God when it talks about the word will. Because again, we have the word will, one word, but it has different meanings and different meanings are to be applied. For example, when we talk about the will, it's our desire or our spirit that is yielding itself in obedience to the command of God. You have a will. And that means your determination. That means your spirit, your attitude. When Christ came to the garden and prayed, and he said, let not my will be done, but let thy will be done. We're to pray that his will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. So that's the talking about the spirit of man and how that we yield ourselves to God. But here in this passage is a legal term that you're well acquainted with because most of you have heard talk about a will and know about a will when it comes to a legal definition. We'll ask individuals, or you've been asked, do you have a living will? Do you have a directive? Do you have a will should anything happen to you? That's different than our will as far as the ability that we have to submit ourselves to accept or reject. It is a legal document that says, when I'm gone, this is my will or testament of what I want to see fulfilled. A few weeks ago, it seemed like it was strange. In 1 week, I lost count of how many people either called me, text me or emailed me or wrote me and said, Brother Evans, when I die, I'm trying to get my affairs in order. And they were inquiring of me to see if I would be willing to preach their funeral. And one individual, when we were in conversation, he said to me, I'm getting all of my affairs in order. Said, I've taken care of my will. Said, but I also want to leave behind instructions about what I want for my funeral, and should I go first, I would like for you to fulfill that for me. And he said, I've got my will taken care of and all of that's already taken care of, but if you could take care of that spiritual side for me. And that made me start thinking. And the more I thought about it, the more I kept coming back to this passage in Ephesians where really what we read about is an inheritance and a will, but it is not our will, it is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus left a will? He left a will and a directive that when he died, it was his will for certain things to take place. And this is what it's talking about here in the book of Ephesians when he's talking about our inheritance and the will of God. I read several years ago a sermon, an article by Dr. Robert Ketchum, a great article that dealt a lot with the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And he said there's several provisions or several things that are connected to a will that we find those same connections in the Word of God when we look at it. And I began to think about that, and I thought about the will of Christ, and I want to say to you, I'm glad I'm in his will. I'm glad he left something for us. Jesus not only came and he not only died, he not only rose, but he went back to the Father. He ascended into heaven, but when he left some things in his will for us. But there's things connected to a will. Do you know that a will must, to be valid, must name the heirs? It doesn't do you any good to have a will if you don't say who you're leaving it to. Wealthy people that have a will or a trust set aside, oftentimes those that believe themselves to be beneficiaries will come together and they're anxious to find out, what do they leave me in their will? And they'll come anxious to try to find out, do you know if you're saved, you've been named in the will? I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 with me, if you will. And let me just read our chapter 8. Let me just read a few things to you. He names the individuals that he mentioned in his will. He says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So he's talking about his children that's named in his will. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now listen to this. Here's where the will is fulfilled. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So he names, first of all, who is mentioned in the will. Who is the heirs of this will? It's his children. Who are the children of God? But unto as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. We're not saved because of where we came from or what we do. We are saved because the Spirit of God has adopted us, and because of that, we're his child, and we receive the inheritance of Jesus Christ. I'm an heir to God and a joint heir to Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Everything that he owns, it's mine. Everything he claims is his, we're part of it. If you're his child, you're named in his will, and I'm glad I'm in his will. Not only does it name the heirs, but also it has to describe the inheritance. It doesn't do you any good to have a will if you don't mention what you're going to receive from it. He says there's some benefits as his children that we've already inherited. What did he say? Well, the text I read to you, number one, we have redemption through his blood. That's a great thing to have inherited. Redemption through his blood. To know that we are redeemed, that we are protected, that we are sealed, that we have the earnest of his spirit, and he oversees us and takes care of us. To have redemption, not just redemption, but redemption through his blood. Back in the 16th century, King Philip II was the king of Spain. And at that time, Spain was the empire that was controlling Holland and that area. In Rotterdam, there was a house that stood for years and years. It was known as the House of Terrors, a house of 1,000 terrors, some people referred to it. And during that time where King Philip II was ruling, he was a tyrant and he was abusive and cruel to the people. So the people of Holland finally decided, we're going to revolt. And when they started to revolt, he sent his armies in and said, I want you to massacre and slaughter the people. Let them know that they'll be subject to the powers of the King of Spain. Let them know that they're going to answer to me. And when they were going through, finally one of the last cities to fall was the city of Rotterdam. And when they came into the city of Rotterdam, there was a house, a large house, that sat on the corner of the marketplace. And in that house, a number of children. They had brought them in for safety. And they could hear them going up and down the streets and people screaming and crying as they were surrendering their life. And they were massacring the people to put fear in them and to try to hold them down. They were so afraid. And finally, one young man realized there may be hope. He took a goat and he brought the goat to the threshold inside the front door and cut the throat of the goat. And the goat, it bled out. And when the blood came down, he took a broom and swept it under the door. They could hear the soldiers getting closer and closer. Finally, they came to that house. And when they started to enter the house where those children were there, they looked down and one of the soldiers said, "Come on, let's move on. The work's already done here. Can you see the blood? I've got news for you. That's exactly what happens when the enemy comes calling for you and I. He looks and sees the blood of Jesus Christ and says, let's move on. The work is already done. The price has been paid. We have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins. To be forgiven is a mighty thing. If you've ever dealt with somebody that refused to forgive you, you can understand the power of forgiveness. To not receive forgiveness is a horrible thing. But can I tell you, Jesus says, all of them that come unto me, I will in no wise turn them out. He'll forgive us, not only redeem us through his blood, but we have the inheritance of forgiveness of our sins. Then also he tells us we have the riches of his grace. Grace, grace that is saving us. Grace not only to help us for saving us, but also grace for helping us to grow. Grace for our saving, grace for our growing, grace for our suffering, grace for our teaching, grace for our dying. That last song that they sang, they could sing that song with confidence because we have grace. So we know we've received those things. But then there's another side to it, the mystery of his will. Now he's made those things known to us. The mystery of his will that he talked about. See, oftentimes people don't know what's in the will until they read it. And you don't know what's in the will until you read it. But when you read this last will and testament of Christ, the New Testament is the new covenant in his blood. It's called a testament. It's his will. When you read it, you find out. No longer is it a mystery. Oh, we don't know everything. And I know oftentimes we quote part of that passage and we say, "Eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that the Lord hath prepared for them that love him." But if you read on, the Bible tells us, but through his Spirit we know these things. What's he talking about? As we read his will through the power of the Holy Spirit, he teaches us about what we're going to receive. Have you thought about what you're going to get? When one day finally the will is executed for all of us, what are we going to receive? Well, John saw it. He wrote about it. He told us about it. Just part of it, if you allow me to read to you. Have you ever thought about the city that we're going to inherit? I go to prepare a place for you. There's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. John said, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from the Father above as a bride adorned for her husband." Years ago, I made a little copy of a great preacher that he had written an article, and he described just the capital city, the New Jerusalem itself, and this is what he said. He said, "The city itself is said to be 12,000 furlongs. That's 1,500 miles squared, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide. If it descended upon the earth, it would cover 2/3 of the landmass of the United States. The walls, to be proportionate, would have to be 260 feet thick." Think about that. Walls that are 260 feet wide. The length of them would almost be a city block in most cities in America today. That would mean that it would contain, if you think about that, 401,850 cubic feet of pure jasper alone in the walls. If a city were laid out in blocks 500 feet square, with the streets being 100 feet wide, there would be 15,840 blocks in each side of the city. If on each block there was a home built or a residence that was 200 feet long and 100 feet wide, that would be 20,000 square feet. That's a pretty good size home. If there was a home that would be that big, it would have 12 residents per block. That would mean there would be a total of 3,010,867,000 on the ground floor alone. Allowing 20 feet for each floor, the city would be 396,000 stories tall. Assuming there would be 6 to 10 inhabitants in each residence, we would have as neighbors 11 quadrillion, 293 trillion, 34 billion, 112 million inhabitants. And that's just if the city was as a cube. That's just the city that he's prepared for us. Do you realize that that's more than 100 times the population that's ever lived in all of the world through all of its history? And we know few there be that find it. What I'm saying is, when you get to heaven, there'll be plenty of elbow room. You say, well, preacher, I don't know about all of it, and I don't understand about all of it, but we know that it's there. We're like the little girl that was running into the cemetery, and she was singing as she ran into the cemetery, and the policeman stopped her and said, honey, do you know where you're going? You're headed into a cemetery. She said, I know where I'm going. He said, well, why are you singing? And how can you be happy if you're going into a cemetery? Don't you know what a cemetery is? And she said, yes. He said, well, why are you so happy? She said, because my home is the first house on the other side of the cemetery. That's the way that we are. We know there's something better, something more than what this world has. Yes, death is coming, but hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's not the end. There is an inheritance for the child of God just on the other side of death. So it has to be an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Also, a will has to be probated in court to prove its validity. You know, Jesus said, test my will. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will endure forever. He says it's already been validated in the courts of heaven. This is the word of God. You can trust the word of God. And what he says, it's already been tried. It's already been proven. And you can believe it and rest in it with everything that's in it. Not only that, but a will to be in force. The testator, the one that wrote it, has to die to release the benefits from it. See, Jesus not only wrote it, but he died. And when he died, he put it all into action. He provided everything that we need, because once that he died, he released all of these provisions to us. Finally, a will has to provide an executor or someone to execute the will. If it's not named, it's named by the courts. And generally, the person prefers to name who will be the executor or executrix of that will. Now, that's a great responsibility, because it may mean that they'll have to take care of the business affairs. It means that they'll have to make sure the properties are taken care of. They'll have to make sure that it's provided for and that it is dished out according to the will of the one that has died. I feel preaching coming on. The Lord Jesus made the will. Not only did he write the will, but he described our inheritance in the will. Not only that, but he got it approved by the courts of heaven and by the throne room of God himself. But he didn't stop there. He named who the executor would be. He said, I'm going to do something that nobody else can do. because I'm not only going to die to release its provisions, but I'm going to raise from the dead, and I'll become the executor of my will to make sure what I willed on earth is provided for everyone. He lives to carry out every word that he has written inside this book we call the Bible, because he lives. What he said, we can count on. That's why Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive now and forevermore. He was here, but he'll still be here when eternity and ages have passed and eternity rolls on, to make sure everything he promised in this book will come to pass. He told John, he said, I am that one, John. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. John, I was here the first, and I'll be the last one here standing. I'll be here when everything else is gone, when every island is swallowed up into the sea, when the moon becomes as blood and disappears into nothingness, when the sun becomes as black as the sackcloth of hair, when all the kingdoms of the world has vanished. I'll still be here, John. I am the first and the last. I have been, I am, and I will be forevermore. John, I was here before the first human being ever shed their first tear, and I'll still be here when I take my nail-pierced hand and wipe every tear from their eye. John, I was here before the first sorrow ever crossed the heart of mankind and broke their heart, but I'll still be here when it writes its shadowy finger of sorrow across it, and I'll pronounce that death shall be no more. John, I was here before the first leaf ever fluttered in the wind, and I'll still be here when the leaves on the tree of life shall blow in the breeze of glory for the healing of all nations. John, I was here before the first ray of sunlight was ever penciled across the blackness of the universe, and I'll be here to light up the city of God with my own glory. John, I was here before the first wave ever splashed on a seashore, and I'll still be here when the waves of the water of the river of life splashes on the shores of all eternity. I am the first and the last, John. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I have it all, and I'll do just what I promise in my word. I'm in the wheel. You say, preacher, I don't feel like I have anything. And I look at the middle of everything going on, and what do I have to look forward to? All of this now, isolated, alone, forgotten. Oftentimes I think people are like the missionary that served his life in Africa. And when he finally got to the place where he was old and sick, he made his journey home. When he arrived back into America, he was so thrilled. There were bands playing. People were cheering. And he thought, this is wonderful. They've come to welcome me home. Didn't take him very long to find out that there was a prominent celebrity on board. They hadn't gathered to welcome him home. They gathered to welcome that celebrity back from a vacation, extended vacation overseas. As he watched the people, as they applauded and cheered for this person that had lived for the world, he made his way into a lonely little dark hotel room. No family. People have forgotten his name. And there in that room, he fell on his knees and said, God, this isn't fair. Somebody that lives for the world, they're gone a few days. They come back and they have fanfare for them and parades for them. And they cheer. Lord, I've burnt my life out in the jungles of Africa. And I come home to nobody. Look at this surrounding. Look at the filth I'm living in. Nobody's here. He said for the longest time he wept before God, until finally he heard a voice, not to his ear, but to the inner man. And the voice said, son, remember,
You're not home yet. We're not home yet. But thank God we're going. And there's a better place. Somebody said, where's it at? Well, we know it's up. That's the way Jesus went. How far up is it? I don't know how far up it is. I know it's up so high that the devil can't enter into it. I know it's up so high that disease will never come. I know it's up so high that a curse will never come into its gates. I know that it's up so high that death will never be known inside the city of God. I know it's home, and he promised that. He left me at his will, and he left you at his will. And we ought to say, Lord, if we have anything to thank you for tonight, I'm glad I'm in your will. I'm glad you remembered me. Don't rejoice that the demons are subject unto you, but you ought to rejoice that your name is written down. That's what matters. Do you know him? Are you right with him? If not, what a time to come. What a time right now to say, Lord, I'm going to surrender my all to you. Don't be discouraged, folks. We're almost home. This thing's winding down, and soon we're going to get to see him. If you don't know him, I pray this will be the time right now in this moment that you'll cry out to him and ask him to come into your heart and forgive you, that you'll know redemption through his blood, that you'll know forgiveness of sin, that you'll know the riches of his grace. He'll give that to you because he left it in his will.